There is no greater message than the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There is no greater story that could be thought up, fabricated. There is no greater message, no greater story than what He did. And the opportunity that we have to celebrate it, not just today, but every day. Because He is risen. It's His power, His defeat of death, that gives us life and life eternal. Let's listen to it from, let's listen to the effects of it from 1 Corinthians 15:51-58 in the Message. This is how it reads. But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. And in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves, replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true, death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground. And don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. It's an amazing story. There is no greater message. Let's take a look at it from Matthew 28. Of course, each gospel has a little different addition to the story. We're going to look at Matthew's version. There are three things that I'd like you to see, three things that I've seen in preparing for this. The first one is that if you seek Him, He will find you. If you seek Him, He will find you. And He's probably not where you think He is. Let's read verses 1 to 6, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said. Come see the place where He was lying." Both Marys, of course, expected to find Him in the tomb. Now, they had been told, as had the others, that He would raise from the dead. But they ran to the tomb not expecting to find Him there. They expected to take care of the body. They did not expect that He had risen from the dead. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus was found in an unexpected place. His parents expected that He would be with them. They did not expect to find Him teaching adults in the temple. His disciples expected to find Him on dry ground. They didn't expect to find Him walking on the water, even though He had performed many miracles. And we would expect to find Him associating with good, moral, upright people like us, right? That's right. I get it. That's right over here. We wouldn't expect to find Him associating with the sinners. Okay? Have you ever found Jesus where you least expected to find Him? Have you ever given up your search thinking He's nowhere to be found? The Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If you're truly seeking Him, He will find you. But you probably will be met in a place you didn't expect. And continuing with that, He is usually nearer than we imagined. Though we don't find Him maybe where we expect to find Him, we find Him in the unexpected places, He's nearer than we would have imagined. In fact, He's ahead of you. He's in the tasks of life, your life. He wasn't in the tomb. But the women did not have to go far. These devoted ladies did not have to go far. They did not have to descend into the deeps to find Him. Nor did they have to ascend into heaven searching for Him, as if they could, of course. They didn't have to go far. He met them on the road. He was near. He met them while they were doing what they were told to do. We see this in verses 7 to 9. Reading on, the angel says, go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. If you seek Him, He will find you. You will probably be met by Him in an unexpected place, but it will be near. He's ahead of us right now. Of course, we know He's in us, but He's also ahead of us. He's in heaven, preparing a place right now. He's working. Have you ever thought God was far away from you? Have you ever tried to get ahead of Him? Maybe been impatient with Him? Have you ever quit the tasks of life that He's given you to do? Because you just don't think He's around anymore. You're either trying to get ahead or you think He's way behind. Or have you been about the tasks of life and He has found you? You've been about your daily tasks, what you are to do, no matter what role you have. You've been about that and He has found you with a word of wisdom, with a word of mercy, with an answered prayer, with a touch of healing. I've seen both. I've been stopped in my daily tasks. Of course, I'm doing the stopping, right? When I think He's not around, I can't seem to get my hands on Him. I've been halted in my daily tasks. At the same time, as I go about the tasks of life, He has come. He's met me with a word of wisdom, with a kindness, with an answered prayer, with a touch of healing. If you seek Him, He will find you, probably unexpectedly. He's near. He's ahead of you. And He will set the meeting. Now, we set a lot of meetings these days, don't we? We decide where the meeting's going to take place and who's going to be there and what the topic's going to be and how long it's going to be and all these things. Not so with the Lord of the universe. He will set the meeting. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to My brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see Me. And that part of the story picks up again in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, about 80 miles away, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, when they saw Him. So He was there. He met them. It was His meeting. He set the time. It was His terms at the place of His choosing. He will meet you, but He decides when, where, and for how long, and what the agenda is. If you seek Him, He will find you. First big point. Second one is this. If you believe in Him, you will worship Him. If you believe in Him, you will worship Him. Now get this. I believe, in fact, that the degree of your worship will indicate the degree of your belief in Him. And I'm not talking about, as wonderful as our corporate worship is, and I enjoy and we look forward to on a Sunday morning whenever we meet, I'm talking about worship in a much larger sense here. I'm talking about worship in terms of our obedience to Him, our submission to Him, our following Him in every area of life, with our money, with our bodies, with our relationships. The degree to which you are worshiping Him in every area of life will indicate the degree with which you believe in Him. Because isn't it true that we spend time and focus on the things we believe in? Okay? So first point, if you seek Him, He will find you. Second one, if you believe in Him, you will worship Him. Now let's look at this for a minute. If you believe in Him, you will worship Him. Sometimes it takes seeing to believe. Right? That's what the world says. In fact, it says seeing is believing. Sometimes it takes seeing to believe. We see this in verse 9. And behold, this is talking about, again, these devoted ladies. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of Him of His feet and worshipped Him. They saw Him. Now, we could argue that maybe these ladies believed even without seeing. But in what it says here is they saw Him and they worshipped Him. They saw Him and they fell at His feet in worship Him, in worship of Him. We see this again in verse 17. When they, the disciples, saw Him, they worshipped Him. Sometimes it takes seeing to believe. Sometimes, even when we see, we still don't believe. And that's how verse 17 finishes, of course. They worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. Sometimes we need to see to believe. Sometimes, even when we see, we doubt. What has it been like for you? Have you needed to see Him working to believe? Or have you maybe been doubting? Generally speaking, we go through all of these different stages, don't we? Now, this next one isn't quite as nice. Sometimes we resolve not to believe, even after we have seen. Sometimes we make up our mind not to believe, even after we've seen what He has done. And this is the story, of course, of the chief priests and the guards. Verses 11 to 15, Matthew 28. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.'" And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now, I've read this story a lot of times, but it has just come to my attention in working through this, how preposterous this lie was. Okay? What did they say? What did the chief priest say for the soldiers to say? "We were asleep. The disciples came and stole Him away while we were sleeping." Now, if they were asleep, how did they know? If they were sleeping, how do they know who came? They don't know who came. They don't know how they came. They don't know how they did what they did. Clearly, they evidently in this awoke to find out something happened. But the lie is, hey, we were sleeping. They came and stole Him while we were sleeping. Again, you know, as you go on with this lie, you think, wait a minute, these are Roman trained soldiers, right? And they're saying, hey, we were sleeping, and these beleaguered, you know, internally defeated, discouraged, we might kind of say relative compared to the soldiers, can I say wimpy disciples, came up and, hey, they stole the body while we were sleeping. If just one of them had awoken, what would he do? Say, oh, he's scared of the disciples, right? He's going to fall back. No, if just one of them woke up, he'd tell the whole group they'd get up. I mean, the lie was preposterous. And yet they resolved not to believe. And in their resolve, not only did they not believe, they resolved to have others be led into disbelief. Sometimes we resolve not to believe. When have you resolved? When have you tried to rationalize away His working in your life? See it for something else. When have you seen His work, but you've chosen not to believe? Maybe He's really not good enough. Maybe He doesn't really care enough. Maybe He isn't there for me. And so we begin to take these things on for ourselves. He's not big enough. I've seen Him work, but you know what? It's not quite enough. I'm going to take care of it. I'll take charge. When have you tried to rationalize away, maybe even deceive others into hushing up God's presence around you? So, second big point here is that if you believe in Him, you will worship Him. Sometimes it takes seeing. Sometimes even when we see, we doubt. Sometimes we resolve not to believe. Here's what God wants. He wants us to believe without seeing. John 20:29 says it like this about Thomas. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Psalm 34:8 says it like this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It's the opposite. If the world says seeing is believing, God says believing is seeing. When you believe first, then your eyes will be opened and you will see what He's really like, who He really is. Believing is seeing. Have you experienced His blessing when you have chosen to believe even without seeing? When you've taken that step of faith without knowing what the outcome is going to be, have you experienced His blessing? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Last big point. If you worship Him, you will work for Him. If you worship Him, you will want to do His work. So the first one we see is if you seek Him, He will find you on His terms, at His place of choosing, maybe unexpectedly, He's near, all those things. If you seek Him, He will find you. Secondly, if you believe in Him, you will worship Him. Thirdly, if you worship Him, you will want to do His work. He has work for you. He has work for me. It's His work, His way, under His authority. Do we realize, you know, this Great Commission is so frequently referenced? Do we remember the context that it was given on the heels of the resurrection? Matthew 18:28-20. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" If you worship Him, you will want to do His work. Now we can think about it this way. What you devote yourself to, you end up working for. What you devote yourself to, you structure your life around to make sure that that object of devotion gets attention. Okay? He has work on His terms and His way. The question is, are you doing it? Are you doing His work? Who are you discipling? Do you have a heart for the nations? Have you noticed that you tend to work for the thing that you are devoted to? So the question here is, what is your main work? I'm not asking what your job is. What is your main work in life? Have you made your main work your job? Have you made your main work being entertained? What is the main work? What is the thing you think about when you can think about anything? What is it that's competing for your attention? Is it work, your job? Is it people? Is it entertainment, money? the main work that you are doing is an indicator of who or what you're worshiping. If you worship Him, you will work for Him. He arose. So now what? If you seek Him, He'll find you. If you believe in Him, you will worship Him. And as you worship Him, in every area of life, you will want to. You will find yourself wanting to do His work. It won't be a have to, it will be a want to. Let's live the life He conquered death to bring us. 1 Corinthians 15, again, a snippet from the Message, says this, "But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed." Amen.